Good morning, and welcome to another time together in the Word. Please open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17 as we continue moving through this narrative on the life of moving from Saul into David and then them back and forth and all that's involved. But this is one of the most famous stories in history. We think of how the story of David and Goliath is used in our culture today. We're in a time of March Madness. Oh, by the way, happy St. Patrick's Day week. But we want to focus on the fact that we aren't lucky, we're blessed. And so as we're looking at this passage of Scripture and we're looking at this story, I want you to think for a moment of how often this is used in our society today. I just mentioned March Madness and the fact that there will be teams that will be the underdog, they'll be the low seed, and there'll be this big school and this little school, and every now and then you'll have what is called an upset. And they'll say this is like David and Goliath or a Cinderella story. And so people know, if you were to talk to anybody around, people know the story of David and Goliath. They don't necessarily know all the aspects of it, but they know that there was this shepherd boy and there was this giant. And so that's the beauty of us working through the Word today. We're going to actually look at what the Word of God says. So let's pray and then we'll talk a little bit more here. Father, thank you again for this amazing story that is true. And you used it to teach us exactly what you wanted us to learn. So I'm asking you, Father, to do that work for our good and your glory. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of times when this message or this context, this text is preached, it is used in ways to communicate some truths. And these aren't necessarily bad things, but I don't necessarily know if that's the focus of what God is trying to get across here. We always want to be careful that as we're working through the text exegetically, so we're going to draw out from the text what the Lord has put in it. We don't want to read things, even though if it makes for great preaching and it would fire you up and it would motivate you, I want to do what the Word of God teaches. And so there's going to be times where people will use it in ways like this. Killing Goliath, how to defeat the giants of your life. And that sounds good and that grabs our attention and that makes you go, yeah, I want to do that. And God does that. He did it, definitely did it through the person of Jesus Christ. But there's something in us that we want to walk away from a message like this and go, I can beat those giants in my life. And in Christ, we can do that, just that, because he'll get the glory for that. Another thing that seems to come up is the fact that there'll be preachers that will use, what are the five stones? Why five stones? And so there'll be preachers that would do something like this. Oh, the five stones, they represent courage and faith and obedience and trust and praise. And they'll label those things in such a way that they've got a 5-point outline. And as they're working through it, you would go, yeah, I need more of that. I need more of that. And that's the danger of moralism, that I'm the one that has to buck up and I'm the one who has to pull up my boots and get serious. And there's a call to commitment. I get it. But I want you to understand that he only needed one stone. He only needed one stone. So what do you do with that? We'll keep going as we go through the text here today. So the world looks at this story as a little guy against a big guy. In fact, a famous bestseller from Malcolm Gladwell called David and Goliath, which was a really great book to read from this guy's perspective. It's undertitled here, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. Okay, and there's story after story in here that it's just great writing. But Gladwell, as he's putting it together, he's trying to get across the point that there's a reason why the underdog wins. He's got this figured out intellectually. And I want you and I, when we look at this story, we would go, there is no way that this guy can win without the power of God. And this is what's going on with David. The Spirit of God has rushed upon him. Remember what we read when we read that after his anointing in the previous chapter? That's the same Spirit of God that you and I have. I'd also like you to take a look at this scene from the movie King David as how movie land communicates what happened with David and Goliath. And then we're going to see from the Word of God what it says. Take a look at this scene from King David.
Slaves of a nameless god, once again I bring you the challenge of Goliath of Gath, champion of the Philistines. Where is your faith in your god? Where is your trust in his protection? You boast that he can move mountains, and yet he cannot move one man among you to defend his honor. 6 times have we challenged you to put forward a champion, and 6 times have you cowered in silence. Send out a champion, and whoever wins the combat wins the day for his country and his God. Well, Israelites, what is your answer? Then let all the world bear witness. There is no God in Israel.
Feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. So be it, Lord.
So be it!
Now, isn't that interesting how Hollywood has a way of taking the script, the true script being the Word of God, and it adds dimensions. And see if you can notice the differences between what you just seen and what the Word of God says. So point number one, as we're working through our outline today, it's aggravating. It's aggravating. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Succo, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succo and Azekah in Aphizidamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And so get the picture. Two different armies on two different sides. And what's happening is that the Philistines are not just staying in their land. Probably they're frustrated. They're upset with what's happened with Saul and Jonathan. And so now they're going to start encroaching. And they're going to start making. And so they're encamped in Judah. They're going into the land of God. Now, all of the land, by the way, was the promised land of God. But because of what happened with Joshua, the fact that in Judges, they did not do every step. So there were that God had said, go in and conquer the land. But they allowed these little groups of people to continue. And so they're encamping there. And Judah is the name means praise. And so now Philistines are going into the place of praise, and they ought not to. And the enemies of God are on the offensive, and God's people are on the defensive. And so that's where we're at. Can you get the picture there? Okay, verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And so Goliath, by the way, his name means strip. And that's exactly what the enemy does as he strips away our joy, our happiness, our purpose, and our peace. And this champion, this word champion, I want you to listen to that. The word means the man of the between. And remember that as we keep working through this. So the man of the between, it's the one that stands between. And look at the size of this guy. It's listed here in those old English terms, those terms used in our Bible. But for us, that's a size of between 9'6" and 9'9". And so if you could see the comparison here of the average soldier and then Goliath. And it gives you an idea of how big this person is. This is bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. This is bigger than William the Refrigerator Perry. This is bigger than Andre the Giant. And I love how the narrative is told. It's told in a story-like fashion. It's told in a way that if we were to sit down with our kids and grandkids and work through this story together, that it would build with the excitement as we see it. Okay, so this champion, this man in between, is scary. And look at verse 5. Now we start to see a description of the things that we're looking at here as we look at Goliath. Verse 5. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And when they talk about in history the Philistines and how they did armor, it was like a fish scale type of thing. It was also serpentine like, and it gives you a picture of even the serpent. And God wants us to have an understanding. This is the enemy. This is what the enemy can look like. And when you talk about 5,000 shekels of bronze, that's approximately about 120 pounds. So think about just putting that on. Have you ever picked up a bag of dirt or a bag of cement and you look, it's like, wow, that's a lot of weight. That carrying that around. But when you're 9'9", that changes what that looks like. Okay, verses 6 and 7. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So we've got this regular guy holding his shield and going before him, but we have about 25 pounds of spear. Okay, a 15 pound head on it, and 25 pounds of just his spear. This is amazing weight for a spear. And a shot put weighs about 16 pounds. So you can see that this is big stuff. This is intimidating. Verse 8. So God, through his word, is trying to give us a picture here of how big this guy is and what he's holding on to. Verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Literally, am I not the Philistine? He was the one representing the Philistines. And the Philistines had a pattern of this when it came to battle. One at a time. One at a time. That's why it would seem feasible for Samson to take on 1,000 of them and win. Hundreds. And being able to deal with all of these things is because he's hitting with a jawbone of a donkey. And it's in such a way that it communicates, okay, we'll send the next guy, and we'll send the next guy. Send a man down, he's yelling. And this phrase is there because indeed it's the man. And we know that the Son of Man stands in between. And he'd come down from heaven to do battle with the enemy that seeks to destroy us, that seeks to devour us. Look at verses 9 through 11. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the end game is servanthood for the losers. And it's no wonder that Saul is dismayed. After all, being the tallest man in Israel made him the logical choice to fight Goliath. But he isn't moving. He's not stepping up. He's not doing what he ought to do. And so this one is just belting out this stuff. And he's defying these people. Point number two. It's action-packed. It's action-packed. Look at verse 12. And I want you to sometimes look at this as like a movie being put together. The camera shifts from Elah now to another place, a place called Bethlehem. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse. I like that. It almost harkens back to 1 Samuel 1, when we learn about Hannah's husband, who was an Ephrathite, okay? And this Ephrathite here is named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. And so he's old, he's past military fighting age. And we hear verse 13, The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And then David was the youngest, the third eldest, the three eldest followed Saul. So you see the picture. They're in Elah. The three brothers are in Elah. David is back in Bethlehem serving his dad, taking care of the flock. He's the eighth son. And it's interesting, you look at these numbers, there's a biblical pattern in these numbers. Eight is the biblical number of sanctification and new beginnings. Remember, after a seven-day week, and then we have the eighth day. The other brothers were thought to be more qualified, but God said to Samuel, "This is the one. This is the man. I've set him apart. I've sanctified him." This is the work of God in a believer's life. Let's keep going. Verse 15. But David went back and forth from Saul. So he would go back and forth from the battle, taking care of things. We'll find out in a moment why he's doing that. He's taking care of the flock. We see that verse 15, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So that's what's going on. Remember, what we have here is 17 could fit right smack dab in the middle of chapter 16, where we have him anointed, and then the David and Goliath story, and then ultimately him being called to the palace to be used musically to minister to Saul, who's got this demon that's working him over. Okay, so he's home in Bethlehem. He's taking care of his father's sheep. And this is a picture of one who would one day not only take care of his father's sheep, but lay down his life for them. Look at this in John 10, verse 11. It says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Don't you love the pictures of the back and forth in the Bible? That Old Testament picture that's leading toward the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So think about that. Think about that. Week after week. I mean, 5 weeks is 35 days. So we're going into the sixth week of listening to this guy every day. And 40 in the Bible is a number of testing and trial. Remember, rain just pelted Noah's Ark for 40 days. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. It's just that idea of judgment and just over and over again. And this is what's happening every day, every evening, this giant yelling these curses to the people of God. We're back in Bethlehem still. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now, isn't that ironic that using the word fighting, they're not fighting, they're watching. But this is what we're told here. And so I love the pictures again. David and Jesus were both sent by their fathers. David to bring his brother's bread and Jesus to be the bread for his brothers. Look at this in John 6:48. "I am the bread of life." And then Hebrews 2:11. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." And so Jesus has this pattern that he learned from his Father in heaven, but it was patterned by his forefather, David. He's no, there's actually no real fighting going on, by the way. And he's got this 15-mile trip, and David gets there. And look what's going on, verse 20. And David rose early in the morning, because it's a hike, and left the sheep with a keeper. So it's like you and I, if we were to go on vacation and somebody has to take care of the dogs, we take care of the responsibility. So David is a responsible person, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. He's being obedient to his father. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. So David is bringing a lunch. Those same hands that are going to carry these sandwiches are going to be used in battle in a little bit here. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. So that's a nice thing. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the man in between, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. So now we see David hearing what they have heard for all those days. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So there's lots of fear. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." And then we start seeing a list of things here. Look at this list. "And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So the reward promised to the one who slew Goliath was great riches, a bride, and freedom for the family. And I love how the son of David gained those same things spiritually by defeating Satan. We got his inheritance in Ephesians 1, if you want to look up that later, his treasure in Matthew 13:44, and his bride in Revelation 21:9. And so we are set free. And that's from John 8:36. Let's keep going. Verse 26. "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.'" So they go through the list. They give him an understanding of what will happen, what this person could get. And it almost seems like David isn't worried about that. He's more concerned about that God is being questioned here. And so this David, who has been sanctified by the Spirit, he's sent by his father, he's seeking a treasure. This is Jesus too. And he was scorned by his brothers when he came. Because look at what happens here. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?'" Do you see how he's belittling what David does? "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So he's reading motives. And that's something that you and I need to be careful about, that we don't read people's motives. We don't know why people do what they do. Sometimes we can get an idea of that, but we have to be really careful to not question people's motives. Because David, as we will see, did not have the motives of Eliab. And Eliab, it almost seems like there's this famous thing called transference in psychology, where that's what Eliab is like. And so he's pointing that in David's life, but actually that's what he's like. So he sees himself in what David is doing, not realizing, no, David's not doing that. And so he's mocking his job, and we see David's response. And I love this. This is like a little brother to a big brother. And David said, "What have I done now?" What have I done now? Okay. Was it not but a word? Because he got, like, can't I say anything? Golly, gee. It's just frustrating because he's just, it's just so typical of how an older brother would react with a younger brother and take it from a younger brother. Verse 30, and he turned away from him toward another. So it's like, I'm not even going to keep talking to you. And spoke in the same way. So he's asking a question to somebody else. And the people answered him again as before. So David's got some element of respect. He's not some weak guy that people would go, yeah, we appreciate Eliab more than you. He's going to be response because he's asking a question. And he's taking a stand. And he's being what he ought to be. And when the words, verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And so David, because he's speaking with boldness, David, because he is a person that is, well, we could beat this guy, the word gets back to the king. And Saul hears it. And so now we see David moving into the tent or the area that Saul is in. And we see a confidence in this shepherd boy that is amazing. And remember, he's not the age to be a military fighting person yet. So he's less than 20. And he's being listened to by the king because the Spirit of God is upon him. And he says, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," talking about Goliath. "Your servant will go out and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." So you see the confidence. Saul says, "You don't have a chance. You're just a kid. He's a giant. He's been a warrior from his youth." But we learn here that David has learned from his experience. But more importantly, the Lord is with him. He says in verse 36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So it's not about the reward. It's about the glory of God. And verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" And so Saul is recognizing that the Lord was with David. But we also see that Saul isn't just going to let him go in what David thinks he should go. Saul's going to, maybe he's just feeling guilty that he's not stepping up. Look at verse 38. "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off." And so we have Saul trying to help him out. And you would think, well, this Saul's not stepping up with this stuff, but I'll still give you my stuff to go out and battle. And David just puts them aside. And it's almost like that passage of scripture in Philippians 2, where the kenosis passage where Jesus emptied himself. He put aside things to go and do battle for us. His willingness to be a servant in that way. And if you've ever tried to put on stuff that doesn't fit you, remember Saul is one of the tallest men, if not the tallest man in all Israel. So he's probably got a helmet that's a big size. He's probably got armor that's big size. And David is putting this on, and it isn't working. It's not what is needed. Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, why did David grab 5 stones? I don't think it was for those 5 points that the preachers use. It could be because Goliath had 4 brothers. But it also could be because 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And David knew that the victory would come not because of who he was or what he had done, but solely because of God's grace. Or it simply could have been because he wasn't being presumptuous. He's going into battle. He's going into the hunt with ammo. I don't know of a hunter that goes in with just one bullet, maybe Barney Fife, okay? But the reality is he's going into a huge battle, and he's preparing himself for war. And I like this, that when we step out and we're willing to trust the Lord in any way, that we're not presumptuous. We're wanting to be obedient and looking to him. Well, look at what happens here. This is where it gets really, really interesting. Verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. I almost got this idea that Goliath's just this ugly guy. And he's looking, this is what they're sending me? Oh. Verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. It's almost like if you remember, if you watch boxing or UFC, it's that nose-to-nose thing where they're just saying stuff back and forth, pre-fight. Or in an NBA game, the trash-talking that is going on back and forth. And you might look at, well, there's only one guy trash-talking here, and it's Goliath. But look at what happens with David. Verse 45. Actually, yeah, he says to him that I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. You got all this stuff, okay? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, okay? The God of angel armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And Saul and Goliath may be looking, yeah, I see them, Lord of hosts. Yeah, the God of these armies, I see them. They haven't moved for 40 days. And you, this is what you're bringing to me? This day, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so we have faith abiding in the heart of David and released through his mouth. It reminds me of Romans 10 and 9 and 10. It says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's something about saying those words. There's something about believing, but there's also something about to make a statement publicly. And this is David. He's completely trusting God. You think about it. He's being prophetic here as he's yelling out these things, as he's trash talking. But it isn't trash. This is good stuff. So we see Goliath moving forward, and he has to get close because his weapons are ones, except for the javelin, are usually weapons that he's needed for hand-to-hand combat. But David understands what he's able to use and what he's able to accomplish in this way. And look at this, verse 47, he keeps going. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And so David is little, and he's taking this sling, and he's going to use it. Look at verse 48. As he's making his way, and verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So we've got this. And if you remember that song, that old song, Only a Boy Named David, Only a Little Sling. And I remember as a kid, as we'd sing that song during VBS or during Sunday school, we found every way to do that and hit our friends and stuff, and we could just be wild in church, and we love that. But this is something so little. Only a boy named David. Only a little sling. Only a boy like David, boy named David. And it went round and round and round and round. And then the stone is thrown, and the giant falls to the ground, and there's victory, and God can be trusted, and it's God that gives him the victory. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And so David completed his promise that he gave to Goliath. And later the Philistines would do the same thing to Saul. Verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. It's the place of the Jebusites. But he put his armor in his tent. The Jebusites, by the way, they were inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they were a stubborn, resistant people, particularly to the tribe of Judah. And they doubtless began to feel some anxiety concerning the victory of this Bethlehemite. And the head of Goliath was a constant warning to them over those ensuing days as to their future. Last point, point number three, it's asked about. Look at verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go against the Philistines, so it's a flashback there, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. It's about 10 pounds there. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So we flash back, Saul asking about David to Abner, because this could be a potential son-in-law. This family, the family of Jesse, may get these benefits, but it's not who he is, it's who is his father. And I love that question. I love the question of who is your daddy? Who's the one that makes you different? I want people to look at me and go, my father is a heavenly father, and that's God. And he makes a difference. And so let's wrap it up here with an understanding that we aren't David, that we're not beating giants. We're more like Eliab. We're more like Saul. But we have one that stands in the gap, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. He's the man of the in-between. You know that. I know that. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He won the victory. So let's move ahead in him. It would be so tempting. We want so badly to be David. But instead, Jesus is our David. Jesus is the son of David. And he won the victory. And now we get the benefits. We can run down the hill into the valley and do great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. It isn't luck. It isn't luck. It's that we're blessed as God's children. And this old hymn of the faith called Sound the Battle Cry. I love this. Listen to these words from William Sherwin back in 1869. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. He's won. You and I can move ahead for his glory, for our good. In dealing with sin, he's won the victory. Now let's stop wasting our time worrying about it. It's getting so caught up in it. He's won the victory. Let's move ahead for him. Let's gain the ground that he died for. He didn't just die, but he was buried and he rose again the third day. And he goes before us. We can trust him. We've won. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this true story. Help us to live it and realize how blessed we are in this time where people would focus on so many other things. God, help us in the battle. Ready, steady. Pass the word along. Let's share it with others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.